Good morning, or ohayou gozaimasu. We want to share with you, first of all, the ministry that we've had in Japan and how God has been working in Japan through the years. I wouldn't say it's the most difficult thing in the world, but it's not easy anywhere for someone to go to a place where you don't know the language, you don't know the customs and the culture, and try to start a church ministry where you don't know anyone to will come to church at the beginning. So that's the way it was for us, and I know we're not unique. There are many countries around the world, or even sometimes people in the United States will go to some area and try to start a church ministry there, and it's sometimes very challenging. But we know that the Lord is with us, and He will help us and strengthen us in all that we do. So we just want to share at the beginning a little bit of the ministry that God has given to us in Japan. So first picture, of course, is Tokyo, an area. Well, the metropolitan area around Tokyo, they say, is about 40 million people. So here you have the same, roughly the same population of California in an area surrounding the city of Tokyo. So we're trying to get this to work properly. Okay. Of course, you're familiar with the country of Japan, as it's four main islands and some smaller islands. And the size of California, of Japan, is the same as California. So the land area is very similar to what we have in California, only 125 million people living in Japan. So there are many Japanese. Unfortunately, most of them know very little of the gospel of salvation. They haven't come to hear about Jesus Christ. And we want to, let's see, trying to get this. Maybe we'll have to do it from the back. Okay. Word Japan, of course, is an American or English term that we use, but the Japanese pronunciation is Nihon. Many of you have Chinese backgrounds, so you're familiar with the fact that the Japanese kanji, which is the Chinese characters, came from China originally, and some of them are basically the same as what you have in China. So the first one is the sun, and the second one is the origin. So sometimes they'll say Japan is a country that's the origin of the sun. But they say in Japanese, Nihon. All right, of course you're familiar with Japan as being a very modern, like San Francisco, you have high-rise buildings, and people have a very high standard of living in Japan. It can be a very crowded country. I took that picture and I decided not to ride the train. A little bit crowded, but that's typical. Sometimes you get on, sometimes people, the last person on the train will hold the top of it and kind of push back like that to get on before the door closes. So sometimes it can be quite challenging to ride public transportation, but it is very good. And we have cherry trees. Of course, you've all heard of the Japanese cherry blossoms, and they're famous even in America sometimes. And we have, this is a park very close to where our church was, and also up in the mountains, they have fall colors. This is the Japanese kind of maple momiji tree. It's very beautiful in the fall. This is near our camp that we had up there. And then we have, let's see here, lots of snow in the mountains. Where we live, it can snow some, but not that much. But there are many, many ski resorts, kind of like California. You know, you have lots of ski resorts, many up in the mountains. I never went skiing in California, but my brother, who lives not far from here, he likes to ski. In the past, he's gone skiing. But last year, we took some of the young people up to go skiing. They enjoy outings and doing that kind of outdoor sports, and we also use it as an opportunity of ministry in their lives and teaching God's Word when we have a Bible lesson and a fellowship together. In Japan, there are primarily two religions, so Shinto religion and Buddhism. So sometimes people say, well, which is it? Well, it's both. So people are very syncretistic, and they like to join their religions, and sometimes they'll even add Christianity. Okay, I'll go to church, and I'll go to a Christmas program, and I'll take some good things from Christianity as well. That can happen. But, of course, we point out that we're serving the true and living God, and we can't be worshiping other gods at the same time. Shinto is more of a religion of animistic thinking, worshiping the spirits and of nature and that kind of thing. And Buddhism would be more of worshiping various gods and so on, and especially it takes care of the dead. So when a person dies, they go to, they cremate and they put them in tombs like this, and the family will come periodically and pray to the spirits or announce things to the spirits. Like maybe they get married or they have a baby or they pass an entrance exam or have a new job or something. They'll often go to the graves and announce to their ancestors that this has happened in their lives. And they'll give offerings and they try to comfort the spirits as if we can do something for someone who has died. But of course we know that's not possible, that we need to prepare for death before we die. That's something that we often emphasize. You know, it's not after you die what happens, it's before you die. So it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment before God. We need to be prepared before we die. This was a picture when we first went to Japan. So our children, we only had two sons at that time, were quite young, and Becky's mother lived in Japan. Her parents were missionaries in Japan, and her father had passed away just before we arrived in Japan. So we spent Christmas with them, and of course, we at that time were beginning to study Japanese. Becky had grown up in Japan, and she was familiar with Japan and Japanese to some extent, but of course, I had not. I had not lived in Japan, so I went to language school for 2 years and learned how to be able to speak Nihongo, which is the Japanese language in Japanese, Nihongo. So like Nihon is the country, but Nihongo is the Japanese language. After several years, we decided that it was time to start a new ministry, a new church. So when we first went to this new location, we didn't know anyone, but God led some people to us, and we started having meetings in our home. The owner of the place where we rented lived on the first floor, and we lived on the second floor. And he was very kind and friendly, and he was willing to let us have meetings on Sunday morning in our home. And then later on, we rented a place in an apartment building. So this next picture shows where we are now, where the church is located in the front of this apartment building. And we have downstairs area and then some upstairs that we use for Sunday school rooms or apartments that people can come and stay here. I'm going to back that up just 1 second here. So these are some of the people that come to the church. You'll see a few Americans there. They're the other missionary family that was working with us that are continuing the ministry, and I'll show you and tell you more about them as well. You see the man right on the far left. He is actually Iranian, and we got to know him and his family several years ago. He was Muslim, obviously, being from Iran, but he was willing to have Bible studies, and then eventually he came to have faith in Christ, and we baptized him, and he's one of the leaders in the church. And the man next to him also, he's Mr. Yamazaki, he helps take leadership. And the man on the far right, Japanese man, he's just been a real blessing. His name is Mr. Kohama. And he's not a pastor, but he kind of, you might say, he can preach and he can lead in the services. And he told me, I want to do everything that I can to help support the church in the ministry and so on. All right, now we have the next picture, but I don't see a signal here. Okay, this one's down, that one's up. Okay, great. Becky's going to just share with us a little bit about some of the ministry that she has with the ladies. So I'll give the mic. Maybe this mic will work for you so you can be heard. Yeah, okay.
Okay, so on Wednesdays, usually, I would meet with at least one lady, if not two, and we would pray together, the Christian lady, we'd pray together and... About maybe last year or a year before, there was another lady that would come, Mrs. Uemura. And I had taught her English at one time in the past, but then she started coming again, and she seemed to be very interested. And we would, she didn't really pray together, but she would listen. And, you know, this is a real spiritual warfare because, and she's not in this picture, but... And then she said she had to, or I guess she went on a trip and then she broke her ankle and after that she really didn't come. Sometimes it seems like when people get really interested, it's almost like Satan works overtime. So that's something that you can, when you pray for your missionaries, that the Lord would give them openness with and giving the gospel, but that Satan would be defeated. And but then once a month, the ladies would come together. We'd eat together, and others would be invited. We would go over a monthly. We made a monthly verse reminder, and then we'd be studying the Bible verse. So that was a really good time. Okay. The lady on the right is Hashimoto-san. She's Japanese. She has four children. She lived close to the church and would walk past to the park. You saw the cherry trees. Well, she would walk down to that park, but she started coming, and I taught her children English. She knows English as well. And she would come to that monthly ladies' meeting and be quite interested. She bought a Bible. So pray for her that she's not saved yet, but she was coming to church a little bit, so pray for her. The lady on the left is from Hong Kong, but she's married to an Israeli, which is quite interesting. Her husband speaks Japanese very well, and she doesn't speak Japanese hardly at all, but she speaks English, and they are living in the housing development where the Divernas are. So just pray for them that they would continue. I guess he did come to camp, but he's a secular Jew, he said. He wants nothing to do with the Bible. But just pray for them that they would continue to come. Ah, yes, English classes. And they were lots of fun sometimes, especially the one boy in the blue. He would keep me on my toes. But he was one that his parents never let him come to church, never let him come to camp. But you see the little blue book there? That's a Bible. And we would have a little Bible lesson at the end of every English class. And so they got used to opening the Bible. I wanted them to read. It's not what Nok-sensei, not what we said, but what God says. And so he got used to opening. And sometimes he had some interesting questions, but I still try to write these kids some postcards, and so we're praying that they will listen. This lady in blue, I had taught her before she was married, and then she got married, and she has three children, and we're able to. This was the last time we were together, and she listened always because I always have a Bible lesson. And her daughter on the right, as I would be telling this Bible story to the kids, she would keep on reading like she wanted to see what was going to happen. I didn't always have much time, but she would keep on reading like she wanted to learn. But she hopefully has become a pen pal with a family that lives across the street from us in Greenville, South Carolina. So we're just praying that the Lord will keep that witness there. Now, as I mentioned in the first service, Valentine's Day is a time when the girls do things for the guys. And so they were making Valentine's cakes, but it looks like they were eating their own creation before they gave it to anybody. But I would get together with the girls and do things, and we'd make stuff together, and we do it with the little kids too, and they always had lots of fun making cookies and putting sprinkles everywhere on the floor. But it was a good time, and always tried to have a Bible lesson with them afterwards. But again, that girl that's standing next to me, it was her brother that was in the blue. Again, she was never allowed to come to church, never to camp. But some of them did come to camp, but I pray for the Hamada family, that somehow we'll be able to, that they'll remember the word of God. This young lady on the right was Kurumi, and it was her mother that I had taught, we had had English classes with, and her mother unfortunately died in her late 40s of stomach cancer. But then Kurumi has enjoyed English as well, and she started to come later. And Kurumi, I asked her, you know, did she have her mother's Bible? Because her mother had purchased a Bible, and she wasn't quite sure. And then she brought it one day to the class, and it was underlined. And, you know, I don't know if her mother ever received the Lord, but I know we gave the gospel. And for 8 years we studied together. So I don't know. I have to leave it with the Lord. But Kurumi started coming to English classes, and she would perhaps like to come to America. She likes English a lot. Well, this girl on the left, Joanna, came from Minnesota, and she was for a summer worker about 3 weeks, and Kurumi and Joanna had the same birthday, the same age, so they were able to do things together. So I just keep praying. Kurumi's grandmother, with whom she lives, is very much opposed to Christianity, but keep praying for Kurumi and her grandmother.
All right, I'll continue with some other pictures here. And the next one is just showing some of the summer workers that we had. I'll back up there just a second. That's one thing that was a real blessing to us. We were able to have, okay, here we go. We were able to have several churches that would come and do things, and work teams. We work at camp. And one summer they even did some, built a new building there. And, well, we had some people from the San Francisco Bible Church come. You probably know some of these people. So they came a few years ago and really helped a lot. And you can see how they were helping with some of the English classes and doing different things that they wanted to get involved as much as possible. And that was a real blessing to have them. And they helped with youth meetings. I think this was Howard here kind of sitting in the front. He and his children came and they did a variety of things as well, learning how to make Japanese lunches. And Howard spoke to us one Sunday, gave a challenge and told about his background, and helped work at camp, trying to chase away the bugs. Yeah, that's why she looks a little bit scared there, but it wasn't too bad. And helping with everything that imaginable. Really appreciate their good assistance. So I just put these in especially for you all so you could see what was going on there. Now, this was actually just last summer in our English camp. We have a number, well, this wasn't an English camp. This was a church that we had at camp. So once a year, we would have church service at camp. And then this was the English camp group that we had. A number of young people would come even from other churches to join us for that time, and it was a very good opportunity to give out the gospel as well as for them to practice their English. Last summer we had a men's retreat, so we have a barbecue, lots of good food and meat, and then we met together for singing and for Bible lesson, as well as an opportunity of fellowship. And some of the men are Christians, and some of them were not believers. But this was again an opportunity because they liked to come to camp, even. People that wouldn't normally come to church were very willing to come to camp. We had a wedding there as well. So we used the camp in many different ways. And this couple came to Christ 2 or 3 years ago, and Becky met with the wife, and she came to Christ and trusted the Lord. I met with the husband, and then he also received Christ. They were married, and then they were baptized. And now they have a one-year-old child, and we try to maintain contact with them, even having some online Bible studies when it's possible. We've always had youth meetings. Like at the end of each month, we would have a special time with young people. And this was actually last summer in our backyard. Now, people here in California recognize or know about small backyards, especially in San Francisco, which is like it is in Japan. So it may not be big, but it's big enough to do a few things. And we would meet in the church. Sometimes we go to camp or maybe go to a gym and have an outing and do different things like that. One aspect of ministry that I think was quite effective is having Christmas programs. And every Christmas we would, not at our church, but rent a large room, kind of like about the size of this room here. And we would have a special Christmas program, maybe have a play or maybe a costume time. This was about the wise men coming to seek for Jesus, and many people in the community would come. And this was actually last year. And I kind of focus in on this one man who's in the very middle, because unfortunately, after he came to that program, within a few days he passed away. And we didn't know it at the time, but he didn't come to church the next Sunday, and then the following week, his wife called us and said that he had passed away. So as far as we know, we're not aware that he really received Christ as a Savior. But he studied the Bible, he would read the Bible, and it's typical of Japanese to study and study, kind of like the Bible says, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But we pray that maybe he did receive Christ, because at this Christmas program last year, there was a very clear presentation of the gospel. Through the play that they had and also the special speaker, there's no way that someone could go away and say they didn't know what it meant to be saved. I would have Bible studies sometimes, and some of the young men. These men were not in our church, but they wanted to study the Bible, and we studied Bible doctrines and church history and things like that for a period of several years. It was a real encouragement and help to me as well to study these subjects. And this is in another church that we've had fellowship with, and they would have a fellowship meeting. And once a year, the people would gather together and have a morning meeting and dinner together and afternoon times that they would meet for fellowship. So this was this last fall. But pray for pastors in Japan. This is the pastor of that church, Pastor Suzuki, and his wife. We've known them for a long time. And he said one of his prayer requests is for the next pastor. And he's not that old, but, you know, it takes sometimes many years to prepare and to develop a pastor of a church. So you can pray for young people and young men in Japan to be willing to serve the Lord and become pastors. This picture was taken just recently, about a month ago, before we started on this trip to California. Becky met with some Japanese ladies in Greenville, South Carolina, where we live. And I'll tell you more about this just in a minute, but this is one of the ministries that we plan to be involved in the days ahead, with working with Japanese who are in the States to live in our area. So they were able to get together, and we plan to continue to get together with them. They're not saved, and they don't know much about the Bible. One lady said she'd never heard the Bible before, even though they're in the States and have opportunities, yet they're very ignorant as far as the Bible is concerned. And this young man, Luan is his name, he's a senior in high school, and he wants to come maybe and to visit us in the States. So that's one thing we want to do, is encourage Japanese who want maybe a homestay experience or opportunity to learn English to come and stay with us, and we can have an impact in their lives. He likes soccer and is captain of the soccer team, and so his family attend church. Just want to show you this picture that was painted by a Japanese person many years ago. Becky, when she was young, knew the lady that painted this, but it very clearly shows the two ways, the broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way of the cross that leads to eternal life. And we're praying, and you can continue to pray, that the Japanese would be willing to confess their sin and to lay down their burdens at the cross and to walk the path that leads to eternal life. This verse in Japanese, I'll read it in English in just a minute, but it reminds us of our work in wherever it may be. And I'll read it, and it says, "Desu kara, watashi no ai suru kyoudai tachi, kataku tatte ugokasareru koto naku, itsumo shu no waza ni hagimi nasai. Anata gata wa jibun tachi no roku ga shu ni atte muda de nai koto o shite iru no desu kara." Korinto no tegami, daichi jugo sho, goju hasetsu. Now, what is that verse? Anyone know? Everyone can guess. You know what it is? That's right. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," I'm sorry, I made a mistake in the printing, brethren, "be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's a good reminder that we need to continue, even though it might not seem like much is being accomplished, or that, you know, sometimes you hear about huge mega churches and many people that follow Christ, you think, oh, I haven't gotten to that point. But that's not so important. What's important is that we are faithful in doing God's work, knowing that God will use it in some way. And we've seen that over and over again, where God has used things that we never even realized or never even knew in some way to bring glory to himself and point people to himself. This is the last slide that I'll show right now, but I want you to pray for the Daverna family. They have worked with us in the church ministry for several years, and they are continuing in Japan right now. And we just heard we continue to maintain contact with them and other people in the church. They said at the end of this month they'll have a youth meeting, and then early in October they're planning to have a baptismal service, and then they have a fellowship time with other churches and playing soccer. They have the churches make up teams, kind of have a time to get together, and of course other activities in the fall. So just really pray for the church as Daniel is the father's name. He's preaching in Japanese. Japanese has been a struggle, as you can imagine. The children learned it really fast because they went to kindergarten Japanese schools, and they do great in Japanese, and that's good. You know, they invite their friends and that kind of thing and communicate well with the people in the church. So just really pray for Daniel and Karen Daverna and their children. All right, that's all for the pictures right now. But before I get into the message, I'd like to just share a little bit about what we are planning to do in the coming days. We have, earlier this year, left Japan, and we're 68 years old, so we thought it was kind of time to maybe pull back from living full-time in Japan. And there are three things that we plan to continue to do. For one thing, we want to communicate with the Japanese who are in Japan and maybe have some Bible studies, or who knows, in the future, we don't have specific plans. We might even go back for a missions trip or to fill in some way on a short-term basis. So we're open to that as well. And then to have homestay for young people that want to come to the States so they can stay with us and we can have an impact through their lives. So have a ministry to Japanese people who are in Japan. So secondly, we want to have ministry to Japanese people here in the States. Very often, people who come from another country, when they come to the States, they are more open to the gospel. When you had your visitors' recognition, you probably heard Kiyoshi and Yumika. They are here today, and let me just tell you about Kiyoshi's father. Many years ago, before Kiyoshi's father was married, he came to California, the Sacramento area, and so on, for college. During that time, someone invited him to church, and he heard the gospel, and he received Christ as a Savior. Of course, he was still young in the faith, but when he went back to Japan, he wanted to be connected to a church. So he went to a church in Tokyo and continued attending church, and he was married and had young children, and we met his father back many years ago, and he said, you know, I want my children to have experience learning English and studying music and so on, and they would come, Kiyoshi and his two sisters would come almost every week to our home or our church, and we would have interaction together and so on. When he was in high school, Kiyoshi went with one of my sons to the States for a home stay for several weeks, and so we've had a lot of contact with the family through the years. Well, in recent years, his father has become the pastor of the Tokyo Bible Church. And Kiyoshi was married and has now become a lawyer in Japan. And his law company sent him to Berkeley to go to school. So a few months ago, he came, and he and his family have married and have a beautiful young daughter, about 8 months old. So you can get to meet them and say hello whenever you leave. So we're thankful that we can be able to have this interaction with Kiyoshi and his family. But I mention this because we know of several instances where a Japanese person has come to the States, has found Christ, and has gone back and continued to really follow the Lord and to be an encouragement and help to the Christian community in Japan. So we trust that in this aspect of ministry that we can be able to reach out to the Japanese in that way. And one other thing we want to do is to work with our mission. And we're already in communication with people in our mission to help, especially with like member care, retired people who've been on our mission, to help encourage them and visit them and pray with them and be an encouragement that way. And also to help with new missionaries going out to give instruction and training and encouragement, maybe have fellowship together, and to help these missionaries as they're going out to serve the Lord in different places, as we've had some experience on the mission field, to be able to be an encouragement to them. So those are areas that we plan to continue as long as the Lord makes it possible in being involved in missionary work. And also, even if there's opportunities to speak in churches or in conferences about missions and different areas in that regard, we're open to doing that too. Well, now let's get more into study of God's Word, and please turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 I'd like to look at today. These are some of my favorite verses, and they're also a challenge to us and to me as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'd like to speak primarily about the topic of the believer's dedication to God. So as a believer in Christ for our eternal salvation, and those of us who are truly followers of the living God, there is something very important we need to do. We need to be dedicated to God. And what does that mean? Dedication from a biblical perspective is something that we give to God to be used for His service. At the beginning of this passage, we have what we call an appeal. So this is kind of like the introduction. I appeal to you, therefore. So here's something, as you appeal to someone, you know, you want to say, this is something that is urgent. This is not like just something in passing. Well, here's a good suggestion maybe you'd like to follow. No, this is something that is very important. I'm giving you an urgent appeal. And he says right after that, therefore, all right? Therefore is good to find out and look what's before that, because there's a reason. Because of something, this is why I want to tell you this. So what is before this? Look at verse chapter 11, verse 36, for example. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. It goes on, but just for brevity's sake, read verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So as we think of how great God is, he is a God of knowledge and wisdom. And his judgments and what he does are just totally beyond what we could even imagine. Everything that exists is because of God. We think of the greatness of God and how we need to give God glory. That's not where it ends. You know, we look around and we see the beauty. We were with my brother who's in a small town of Lockford, which is south of Sacramento, not too far. But he said, California is a beautiful state. He said, you can go to the mountains and you can go to the sea. You can go many places. Of course, some places are kind of desert and brown. You know how that is. But still, there's a lot of beauty. And we think of God's handiwork and his creation, all that he has done, and it causes us to rejoice in his goodness and his greatness. But that's not where it ends. Because of who God is and what he's done, there is something that we need to do. So that's what we have here, an appeal to the brothers, it says here, which of course brothers mean brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is basically an appeal to those of us who know Christ and are following him by God's mercies. We know that God is a merciful and a great and wonderful God. Because of all these things about God and who he is, there's an appeal in four areas. Number one, to be a living sacrifice. That's what it says here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now you might think, well, a sacrifice, isn't that something that you give, like in the Old Testament, they would give to be burned and to be offered to God and forgiveness of sins or something along that line? Yes. But here, we're living in a different age. Christ died once for all. We don't need to continue to make sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament times. But we are a living sacrifice. We are alive. And we are to give our lives to Christ for his service. Now, in doing that, doesn't mean that we all have to stop our jobs and we just have to say, I'm going to go and become a preacher of the gospel and that's all. No, God makes opportunities and gives people different responsibilities, even where you are. But you can still be dedicated to serving God and faithful in following Him. But God also calls people to be missionaries and pastors and to serve Him in other ways as well. And remember, a sacrifice is something that is valuable. It's not just, our leftovers. This doesn't happen too much now, but in the past, people would send packages to missionaries, and they can be a great blessing, but once in a while, people will send maybe their leftovers. I got a few things in the cupboard I'm not using. I'll mail it to the missionaries. They can use it. And I've heard, I know ourselves, sometimes we get a lot of used magazines. It was interesting to some degree, but we finished them, and so maybe the missionaries might be interested. It's kind of like we give things that don't really have much value to us. That's not a sacrifice. Now, we certainly appreciated what people did. We're very thankful. But I think that we also need to recognize that God wants our best, doesn't He? If we have the offering, we say, I have $5 in my pocket. I'll put in the offering. No, that's not a sacrifice. We give our best to God. That's what He says, a sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. Now, that's something that we need to think about. Is it acceptable to us? Is it something that we want to do? Or is it something that is acceptable to God? The thing that we love most is ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. And we say, I'm tired. I go to bed and get some rest. But are we willing to give God our very best? Might even be going to be a missionary. Missionary Jim Elliot, you probably heard of him. He was martyred for his faith and his work for missions back the year I was born, 1956, a long time ago. But that speaks to my heart because I often think about that same year when I was born, this missionary gave his life for Christ. But he said, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Jesus only lived about 33 years. He didn't have a long life. But it was the most impactful life of any person who ever lived in the whole world. Because he was the Son of God, and he was preaching the truth that was revealed from God to the people here in this world that continues even today. And we're thankful for that. And God wants us to give our very best. Because this is actually, what does it say here? This is your spiritual worship. You know that worship can be found in many forms. We come to church, we gather, we sing, we pray, we give. But the Bible also says that giving thanks is worship. Giving ourselves unto the Lord is worship. This is all part of worshiping our God. Secondly, we find here that we need to heed God's warning. Now, what is that? Do not be conformed to this world. Now, conformed is something like to be like something. The world in the Bible context is the things that we contact and are connected with in this world, like our job and our clothing, our hobbies and things that we enjoy in our lives. That's all part of the world. It doesn't mean that it's all wrong, but the God of this world is not the true and living God. People, for example, who make the fashions and dress fashions, are they people who follow God? No. There are people who try to emphasize the flesh. Are people who develop all the pop music and all the different things, are they people who follow God? No. Now, there may be things that are okay, but I think we have to recognize that we want to follow God's way, what pleases Him, not just what pleases us. We're not to be conformed and like all the things in this, all the people and all the philosophies and all the things we hear of in this world. Many things are not godly. And even things that are legitimate sometimes can become like gods to us. In Japan, for example, people are emphasize education and sports and work and keeping busy and relationship with their neighbors, and all these things are important to them. And they're not bad things in themselves, but they become so important that God is left out. It's just we have to do that. We don't have time for God. But as Christians, we need to recognize that God must come first in our lives and that we're not trying to conform our lives to all the things that are around us in this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But thirdly, we need to be completely transformed. As it says, be transformed. Now, this word transformation in the Greek, I'm sure you've heard it, is metamorphosis, the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's one of the most amazing transformations that you can ever imagine, that this little wiggly, squiggly worm can spin a cocoon, and then its contents are dissolved, if you've studied this, like they just become mush, and then they reform into a butterfly. Metamorphosis is that term. And that's what God wants us to be transformed, so that our desires, our goals, and the things that are important to us are not just what we want, but they're in line with what God wants. Now you might say, how can that happen? Well, it says right here, by the renewing of your mind. That, how are we going to renew our thinking? By reading God's word. By letting God's word be prominent in our lives. By faithful attendance in church, of course, because we hear God's word taught, Sunday school or whatever. But that's not all. We need to read God's word on our own. Every day we should take some time to read God's word. When I was young, I remember going to a Sunday school class, and my teacher was encouraging the students. I think I was only in second grade. And this teacher said, I want you to learn to read your Bibles. And she said, even if you just read one verse, just write it down. Say, for example, I read Romans 12:1 one day. The next day I read Romans 12:2. Or maybe the next day I might read four or five verses. That's fine. But the thing that you need to remember is you need to be consistent. And then, of course, I tried to do that because if I was faithful in doing it for a month, I would get a prize. You know, so I remember one time I think I forgot or something. Oh no, I'm not going to get my prize. But, you know, it taught me that I needed to be faithful in reading God's word. And why is that? Because it's through God's word that we know the truth. And we know what is right and what is wrong. And that we can understand and discern the things that are going around us. Hey, that doesn't match with what God's word says. That's different. We need to follow what God says. We renew our thinking so that it's in line with what God wants it to be. So he says here, we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. All right? This is the fourth thing. We need to follow God's will and know God's will and obey God's will. Now, how are we going to know it? Well, first of all, we need to read God's word and know what it is. We need to test things and see and pray and ask God to lead and guide us according to his will, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and testing to make sure that what is around us is pleasing to God. Now, sometimes people get the wrong idea and they think we have to make all these rules and regulations. You should do this, you shouldn't do that, and so on. And if you don't match up with my rules, then you're not following God's will. Well, sometimes rules have their place, but the main thing is, are we testing ourselves to see if what we do and what we think and the philosophies we have and our actions are in line with God's word? It takes testing so that we can have discernment to know right from wrong. So it says, so we can test and discern what is the will of God, what is a good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Look back at John 4:34. I've always liked this verse because it is reminding us what our attitude needs to be. This is Jesus. And you remember in John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well and how she came to draw water in the middle of the day, and Jesus was there, and Jesus asked for a drink, and then he used that as an opportunity to witness to her of the living water. And then she was convicted and went off to tell her friends and invite them to come. In the meantime, the disciples had gone to buy some food, and they came back, and Jesus said, in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So they brought food and said, here, we have some food for you. And Jesus said, there's something more important than food. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish or to finish his work. So, of course, Jesus was the Son of God and he was perfect. And, of course, he was going to fulfill God's will. But I think that's a good example for us, that we need to do God's will and bring it to conclusion, not to say, well, today I did God's will, but tomorrow's another story. I can go and do what I want. No, that we're faithful in continuing to do God's will, no matter when it may be. That's what is very, very important for us to remember and to bring it to a conclusion. And then something else that I like in this passage is in verse 37, 38, Jesus said, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." I think this applies to missions because there are various types of ministries people have. Sometimes people see many people come to Christ and they say, "Oh, he's a wonderful missionary. He's had many people come to Christ through his work." But you know, you don't see the whole story. Most of the time, when someone comes to Christ, there are people beforehand that maybe never saw them saved, but they had an influence in their lives. And that's true even in people that I've led to the Lord. I remember this young man, Kenji, and he's the one I showed you in the pictures who was baptized. And he had heard about the Bible for many years. He'd gone to church, but one time he said when he was like 12 years old, he was baptized. But he said, "I didn't understand salvation. I just got baptized because the church I went to said, if I participated in the church, I had to be baptized. So I got baptized." Well, that's not a good reason to be baptized. Is it just so I can help in the church? They didn't really teach about salvation. And then he went to another church, some, and he just kind of was off and on. So he had heard some things, and probably people had been a witness to him. But then when I talked to him and read the Bible, I said, "Have you ever really received Jesus Christ and made him your Savior?" And he said, "No, I have never done that." So then I said, "Would you like to do that?" He said, "Well, just give me a little bit of time. I need to think about it." So then the next time I met with him, I said, "What do you think? Have you thought more about it?" He said, "Well, you know, really, I have a hard time accepting what someone gives me. I've been an independent person, you know, and if God gives me salvation, I think I have to earn it or do something for it, and it's hard for me to accept it." So I talked to him more, and we prayed more, and then the next time I talked to him, and he said, "I'm willing to receive Christ. I want him to be my Savior." And he prayed and asked Christ to save him, and we continue to pray for him and his wife that they will truly walk with the Lord. And they said they want to come visit us next year. We'll see what happens. But we pray that maybe they can. We can be an encouragement to them. They'd be faithful in church. But, you know, it takes many people. So sometimes there are people who labor. Others have labored. You have entered into their labors. So you can't just judge a person by how many people have been saved. But what we want to judge is how faithfully have you proclaimed God's word and labored to serve the Lord in what you are doing. Well, there's many more things that I could say, but I should bring this to a conclusion right now. But I do want to thank the church for the support through the years, for your encouragement, and trust that you'll continue to pray for us and for people in Japan. And I'd like to just finish with a word of prayer before we bring this to conclusion. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Japan. We thank you for people who have received Christ and who have trusted you and are following you. We thank you for the DiVerna family as they continue to minister in Japan, and for others, even our mission, who we've heard are maybe four or five families who have gone to Japan in different places now and witnessing of Christ in those locations. We pray that you would bless, encourage them. Even a young man, Issei is his name, who's now studying the Bible to serve you in the future, and other things and ways that you are working there. We thank you for your work, and we pray for the San Francisco Bible Church and their ministry here in this area, a very needy area just like Japan. Help them to be faithful, and the people, as maybe you would lead some of them to be missionaries to serve you in other lands. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.